Our scripture this morning is from Mark 5, 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you done? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled.
Don't get scared. I'm not on the schedule today. But I'd like to invite Eric to come on up. I want to introduce him to you and pray for you. This is Eric Saltzgaver, and it is spelled just like it sounds. And I met Eric about a year ago, and he is an elder candidate at Heights Church. He lives here in Troy. They have hopes for him down the road in what God will do through him in starting a new church potentially in Troy or wherever God maybe calls them through this process. And so I've been excited to know him and meet him. He's an encouraging brother. He works full-time. He's got a full-time family. He's doing all this preacher stuff on the side as well. And so I just want to pray for him and commend him to you as he leads us in the Word this morning. So let's pray. God, I'm thankful for the church beyond these walls. We are thankful for the people you've given us here, but Father, we stand in traditions that have gone before us, and we will hopefully, by your grace, continue this gospel to the generations that come after us. And so it is necessary that we have partnerships with churches and people all over the world that are like-minded believers. And we're thankful for churches this morning like Heights Church that's meeting right now in the YMCA just miles away from us. And we're thankful that the gospel is being proclaimed there and that God is raising up men and women and children there to communicate the truth of the gospel and to believe and to trust you and to go into their communities. And so, Father, I just want to ask for your grace today as we enter into this time of the preached word. I pray for Eric, as I know he's prepared and he spent time just pouring over your word. Now I'm asking for a supernatural work of the Spirit to work in his life, that the Spirit would dwell in him in such a way that the truth would be proclaimed, the truth that you have prepared for us before the foundations of the world. We're praying that the Spirit would illumine our hearts, that every man, woman, and child in this room would be awakened by the work of your Spirit, that your word would fall on tender hearts this morning, that our hearts would not be stony and reject the truth, but instead we would receive your word with eagerness and be changed by it. And so I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for the worship we've already experienced and we will continue to experience through the word preached. And I pray for this brother as he leads us in that at this time. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks, Chris.
All right, guys, good morning. As Chris said, my name's Eric Saltzgaver, and yes, it is a real name. You can't make that up. So just a little bit about myself. Chris gave you a real short kind of bio there, but by the grace of God, I've been a believer for about 9 years. I've been married to my wonderful wife, Jessica, for 14 next week. Some of you can do the math there, and it was a rough 5 years of our first marriage, but that's another story for another time. But through that, God's blessed us with 5 amazing children. And yes, this photo is super old. My kids are about a foot higher now, but as I was looking through this, their cheap dad realized it's time for new family pictures. So so if one of those kids comes up to you or you want to say hi to them, yes, they're missing about a foot. So, all right. Three of my kids are boys. They're the loudest things on the planet. But I love my boys and girls, and they are truly a blessing. I'm just so happy that they get to go on this journey that God's called me to, and they're super supportive, and I love them to death. So, about a year ago, I was called to the eldership at our church, and I've been going through the candidacy for about a year. That's hopefully nearing its end here pretty soon. But I've lived in Troy as well here for about the last 8 years, just a couple blocks that way, right by the park. So it's super nice to be coming to you so close to home today. So I'm just excited to be included in your Advent series. And with this special Advent message, we're going to be talking about demon possession. Merry Christmas. So, Advent is here, all right? It literally means the arrival of someone or something. And here, as you go through Mark for this series, Jesus has arrived. He's arrived in power. He's arrived in wisdom. And he's there in the flesh. But he's also arrived in humility, compassion, kindness, and love. Everything Jesus did here was intentional, and it proves that he's capable and perfect in whatever the situation. That's why we can celebrate Advent. Because of all this, he fulfilled everything that was told of him. He was sent, obeyed perfectly, willingly went to his death, and defeated death with his resurrection. That's a reason to celebrate. But before we can go on, we need to address what you just heard read in the scripture. We need to address that demon possession. Firstly, I think it's easy for our culture to read that passage and doubt. We doubt at this Legion character. We see demon possession in the Gospels and a few other places in the Bible. But for us, in our culture here in the States, we don't come across it like this. From the Bible, it seems like demon possession is almost like a city park. Every town's got one, and all the locals know about it, right? But that's not the case for us. Secondly, I think it's easy to dismiss it because it's not our norm. It's easy to say it didn't happen. Or it's not something that happens anymore. We want teacher Jesus or healer Jesus. Not Jesus as God, because as teacher or healer, we don't have to deal with all that supernatural stuff. C.S. Lewis has a great quote, which goes, "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So we have to decide who Jesus is. And when we believe he is truly the Son of God, we have to believe all of it. You can't pick what you want. You might have heard of the Jefferson Bible. Thomas Jefferson, obviously one of our presidents, there's actually a Bible he created. And what he did was he pulled out pages that he didn't agree with. Essentially, what he was doing is limiting God to what he wanted. Picking what power God has allowed, picking the commands he should give us, picking the perfect God for Thomas Jefferson. Because he didn't want a God, he wanted a teacher. He essentially removed anything close to the supernatural. But really, that's all of us, guys. Conveniently forgetting things like demon possession. There's another really popular quote out there, and you might have heard it from a 90s movie, but it's actually from a French poet back in the 1800s named Charles Baudelaire. He said, "The devil's finest trick is to persuade you that he does not exist." And he's good at it. He's really good at it. No, in Troy, Illinois, we don't see this. There's a lot of reasons for not seeing it. I believe it's mainly because our culture has denied it any existence of such things. And we've really made the job easy for Satan to tempt us and mislead us with whispers and suggestions rather than just raw acts of power like we see here. But here in the book of Mark, we have this man who has been used and used and used. And then Jesus arrives. Verses 1 and 2. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So let's start with some context. They came to the other side of the sea. So they're traveling from somewhere, right? These verses are right after Jesus calms the storm. The disciples are on the boat. Jesus is asleep, taking a nap, while the storm is raging around them. And his disciples are like, "Yo, Jesus, do you care what's going on, that if we're going to die or not?" Jesus simply gets up, tells the wind and sea to calm, and what? They do. Instantly. He just does it. He doesn't have to call on a higher power. He doesn't need to charge up his superpower. He just speaks and creation obeys. The result is his disciples are super grateful, make up some tea, paint his portrait, and talk about the lovely weather they're having. No, that's not what happens, guys. His disciples are just terrified. They're literally just terrified. And you would be too. I mean, think about that for a second. We like nice, slow transitions, right? You hear a noise at night, or you smell smoke, Your two youngest sons are in the other room and it's quiet. Things aren't right. And we jump to conclusions. We get scared. The disciples are terrified. And really, it's because they have no idea who Jesus really is. They're still in teacher mode. They think he's got some good stuff going on. But this terrifies them. And then they arrive on the shores of Gerasenes. They show up, and the first guy they encounter is the man who is demon-possessed. Verse 3. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying and cutting himself with stones. So this guy is living in a graveyard, essentially, uncontrollable, and being tortured by what's inside him. Let's break this apart a little more, because there's actually a human being here. I think we see these verses and we see the possession, the exorcism, but we forget about this man, right? So verses 3 through 5 and 18 through 20 are the only verses that actually say anything about the man. That's 5 verses out of 20. So let's pick apart those 3 verses to understand the shape that he's in. Okay? Firstly, this dude is strong. Incredible Hulk, or as Casey had, Captain America, all right? He's breaking chains and shackles. It says he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. This is an agrarian culture. We're about to see this is happening right next to a large herd of pigs. These people aren't weak. They're breaking their backs every day, and they're strong for it. So when it says no one could subdue him, it doesn't mean us Midwest boys who are doing CrossFit or P90X. These are guys that their muscles are hard as rock, and they've got more muscles than they should know what to do with, you know? And they couldn't handle him. So where have these demons led him? Okay, he's been beaten, probably tortured. We know if they bound him, they had to get him to a point of submission at some point in time. So he's been broken. He's living among these tombs, cut off from people, crying out and cutting himself with stones. He's completely out of control and completely incapable. He has nothing. In the Gospel of Luke reports he's naked. He's not even able to clothe himself. This man is dead. His identity has been taken from him, and he's been cut off from friends, family, his community, and cut off essentially from himself. He is dead. Verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. All right, there's a lot right there. What I want you to do first is we're going to focus on verse 6.
right there, okay? That's strange. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and fell before him. Now, when we're in a mess, what do we do? We run. We run the other way. We hide, right? Like my kids, they know they're in trouble. And all of a sudden it goes from fun, a good time, then crash. Something's broken in the house or somebody's hurt and crying. Then their memory is wiped of all the last 5 minutes. Sometimes it's total amnesia, like, who am I? Are you sure you're my dad? If not, I don't think you have the authority to be talking to me right now. I need a lawyer. What's that over there? Now, it's the same for us adults too, though. I remember when we just had our first two kids, Jack and Anna. It was Easter, and we just put them down for a nap. And my parents stopped by to drop off their Easter baskets. But when they found out they were napping, they just left them with me and Jess and hoped that they'd enjoyed them. So they go back out to their car. And as they're out there, I remember, hey, I needed to talk to them. I had something to say. So I run out there, tell them what I need to. And I'm just like, hey, you should get to enjoy the kids opening these up too. So why don't you come back here about an hour, hour and a half, and we'll celebrate together and have a good time. And they agree. And all's good, right? But as soon as I walk back into the house, there on the couch is my wife. One of the baskets is open, and about two-thirds of a chocolate Easter bunny is gone. I'm like, what are you doing? And she spouts off that classic parent line of, oh, I'm just protecting the kids from all this sugar. And then I tell her my parents are coming back. And what does she do? She panics, right? Straight up panics and starts making excuses. They can't. The house is a mess. We won't be there. She doesn't want to own up to what she did, right? As silly as it is. And then the running begins. She had me going out to all the stores trying to find a bunny like that or an Easter basket like that and replace it before my parents got over there. It was a hilarious mess. But that's what we do, right? We run. And that's a funny story, but there's a lot other more serious things out there we run from, right? Maybe we're lying to our spouse. Maybe we're not confessing what's going on in our community. We run. We hide. Why is that? It's because there's a lack of authority and power to back up the consequences. Or, better yet, and truthfully, it's a lack of you believing in that authority and power. But verse 6 here is the opposite. It says, legion saw Jesus from afar and ran toward him. Why is that? Because these demons know you can't run from God. They've already lost. They know his power. They know his authority. And they know it's absolute. It doesn't matter if you're human or demon. There is no running. You cannot run from God. With all these powers the demons have, they see Christ and cower and beg. And that's power. Jesus just showed his authority over nature by calming the storm. Now he's shown it by just being present in front of these demons. And we're not talking one demon. These demons call themselves legion, right? A Roman legion had about 6,000 men in it. Okay? We don't know if that's exactly what they meant, but we know it was a very large number, right? But regardless how large that number is, Jesus shows no worries. But they show all the signs of fear and submission. Verse 7 is a little odd too, if you look at that. And I think it goes to show another glimpse of that immense authority Jesus is radiating. How does Legion beg? Okay, he names Jesus as the Son of God and then begs him by God. These demons are begging God by God. Because that's the roof, right? That's as high as they can go. You can't go asking in the name of someone higher when you've got the highest in front of you. And then there's the pigs, 2,000 pigs. And Jesus gives them permission to enter the pigs, and they all run straight into the sea and drown. And before we continue here, I want you to take a second and picture that scene, okay? Because people are getting ready to arrive and see this for themselves, right? I want you to picture for a second that you just saw 2,000 pigs belly up in this sea. And that's what these people are arriving to. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Basically, crazy stuff went down, and the herdsmen, shepherds, they're kind of like the media in the Bible, right? Something happens, there's a farmhand around, everybody in that region's going to know about it. So they run off to the town and come back, and there's their cash crop floating in the water. There's some commentary on this about their destroyed economy, and I completely agree with that. But this town, they just lost a huge part of their living. Maybe that's their only source of income. But what do? They ask Jesus to leave, right? In verse 17, what they do is motivated not out of their economy, but out of fear. Power is right in front of them. The demons saw and from afar and came running. The people heard from afar and came running. In Luke's account, it says the people are seized with great fear. Okay? And here in Mark, just like the demons, what do? They beg. But where the demons begged to be led away from him, the townspeople beg that he depart from them. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So the people beg him to leave, and he leaves. But just before he goes, the man who is healed now begs him to go with him. That's three times here Mark has noted begging. It's another symbol of Jesus' power. Legion begs, the town begs, and now this freed man begs. And these are all wonderful examples of the power that Jesus has. But what does that mean to us? How does that apply to us? Let's focus on the man who had been freed from the demons first. Who was Jesus to this man? Jesus was his liberator in that moment. He freed this man to have a life again. He ended his very real torture. He clothed him and restored his dignity. He gives him purpose in commanding him to preach the grace and mercy of God. And then he dies for him. In this man's not so distant future, Jesus dies for him. The man was bound, so Jesus became bound. But where the man had no power to resist the bindings, Jesus takes on the bindings of death by choice. The man with the demon powers is able to free himself of chains and shackles and escape. But Jesus is led to his slaughter willingly, even though he has all the capability to escape. The man is liberated of torture while Jesus goes to suffer through it. My point is this, that Jesus becomes everything this man can't endure, so the man won't have to endure it anymore. Is that the Jesus you know? Are you believing this Christmas that he arrived? That he arrived in so much power that demons run to beg him. Believe that he has the power to liberate you as well. To liberate you from the sin that you are condemned of. Only Jesus has that power. The man couldn't save himself, and neither can you. And when all that power and authority says all you have to do is believe, trust it. Secondly, look at verses 6 and 7 again. The man came running when he saw Jesus from afar. Okay? The man may have run a little bit, but Jesus crossed a sea to get to him. Jesus crossed the countryside to come to him. Jesus left his rightful place in heaven to see him. That was his purpose in the whole event, to get to this guy. When the people begged him to leave, he doesn't throw his hands up and grumble about all the time and traveling and work he did to get there. He just leaves, right? His goal in being there was accomplished. What work did anyone else do? We run away from him so fast, guys. But he always runs to us faster. Do you believe that? Do you see how much work you're doing in trying to hide yourself? Trying to fix yourself so you can come back to him? And it's all for nothing, guys. It is a waste. Your work is a waste. Jesus did all the work. What can you possibly do to make yourself presentable to perfection? Nothing. The wages of sin is death. And you don't have the budget to pay it off. We can always trust that his plan is better because he doesn't start something he can't finish. Let go of your attitude of pride, control, and anger, because he's already paid for it. You don't have to find your identity in it any longer, because you don't know what else you'll be without it. If you believe in Christ, you're adopted and have a father that doesn't see that. He sees Jesus. And if you truly believe that, it means you can stop running. Jesus is accepted, so you're accepted. Lastly, here at the end, Jesus doesn't give this man what he wants, but he gives him exactly what he needs. The man begs Jesus so that he might be allowed to join him. I mean, think about it. Jesus swoops in and saves the day, saves this guy from being demon fodder, who wouldn't go with him after that. But there's probably some other strong motivations going on here as well. If this guy stays, what's he going to have to do? He's going to have to go back to his family, his friends, people who know him for what he used to be. And that's always going to be in the back of their heads. Would you want to go back to that? Or maybe do some more running away? So what does Jesus do? He commands him, go back to your friends and proclaim the Lord's grace and mercy. Jesus is sending him back to his friends, probably the people he's most reluctant to see. The man needs to repair his relationships. He needs community. And that's exactly what Jesus is giving him. But now it's not just him repairing his relationships. What is this? What is his relationships going to be based around now? Jesus. He has Jesus to thank for all of that. Who knows how long he's been living that way? I think about Castaway here, the end of the movie, another spoiler. You got Avengers spoiled earlier, or Captain America spoiled earlier. Now you got Castaway. I know it's a new release, and you probably all have been waiting to see it. So, but I remember those scenes at the end where Tom Hanks is rescued. He's back in society. He doesn't know how to act. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. And I feel like that's where this guy is at right now. So Jesus gives him purpose. And that's what an amazing Savior does, guys. He just doesn't save you. He gives you identity and purpose and promise as well. So before I end this here, I want to give you a Christmas challenge of sorts for your Advent. Believe in Jesus. Rest in his work and your adoption. And you will receive an identity that can never be changed. Trust in the purpose he has given you. Be set apart and tell others of how amazing he is. Have faith in his promise. We can celebrate Advent, his first coming, but make it also about celebrating his second coming, his second Advent. All right, let's pray.
Father, I thank you so much for Pathway. I just pray for their church, for this church, God. I pray that they rest in your promises, And that sets them on mission for this community, God. I know Troy is so hard, God. We live in this town that is seemingly not broken or horrible or have tons of problems. But God, everyone in this town needs your son. Everyone. I pray that Pathway is on mission for that, to proclaim your son, to believe in his power. God, thank you for sending your son in power, because a savior without power can't do anything. But God, you have given him power over all, God, and he is fully capable. I pray as we leave here that we believe that instead of running away, that we submit to his power and authority, and instead of trying to fix ourselves, that we as believers rest in his promise, rest that he fixed it. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
As we turn our hearts towards the Lord's table, we're reminded